as we usually deal with notices at this point of the service, and the only one that I do want to mention this evening, as well as on top of what I said this morning, just to emphasize again that remember the clocks change next Sunday morning, so that's going to affect your timing in being here in the morning service, and you'll be late, I gather, if you don't get the clocks changed. So I hope that you'll be able to remember that. But we resume the worship of God in this evening time, and first in praise this evening, and in Psalm 102. The psalm begins with a cry to the Lord to hear the psalmist's prayer, to hear our prayer, the trouble that he is afflicted with. But we come and we will take it up from verse 12. Psalm 102, page 133, at verse 12. While I am like the evening shadows passing, withering like sun-dried grass. Verse 12, but you, O Lord, are set forever on your throne. Through each succeeding age endures your great renown. You will arise in mighty power. On Zion, mercy you will shower. And who can give such mercy but the one who is great, who is over all? And we'll sing through to the verse marked 22. So it's six of these stanzas. Psalm 102 from page 133. Let's stand to sing, and then after that we'll stay standing to pray together.
But you, O Lord, are set forever on your throne, through each succeeding age, and yet your great renown.
Now let us pray together. The Lord our God, we give thanks to you this evening for this word, and what a great encouragement you provide even to us. These things belong to you. It is to you that worship should be turned, that the song should be lifted unto your praises. But how good it is that you should tell us of these things, that you should let us know that the time is coming, and that we should be drawn to the place of worship ourselves, to anticipate this and to look and encourage one another to seek after it. Lord, we know from your word that there is a time coming when every knee will bow before our Lord Jesus and acknowledge his name, where every tongue will confess him as Lord. We know, O God, that there are many who will make that confession, although they have not done so in this life, and that is a grievous thing. But yet there are many. There is a throng to serve you with cheer, with joy, with great gladness. But above all, O Lord, we thank you that you are doing that work by which your name will be exalted, as you are worthy. We give thanks that where there are those powers and enemies that resist your name, that resist your people, this is only a temporary thing. That there is that great prospect that you do hear the groans of those who are confined, that you deliver those condemned to die, that all might join together in the place that you have appointed at the coming of the King, that your name will be praised, that all your works will be praised, that you will be seen in truth. And even as the angels already sing unto your glory, that men will do likewise. Work in us, we pray, O God, that we will prepare for that. But that will be our objective in life. In gatherings such as this, however few or many we might be, but also in our daily lives, that we'll be able to see in all things and beyond all things that there is a God who is unchanging, whose purpose is unchanging. And this is your purpose. That the finest thing that you can give is that we are found in your presence with your name upon our lips. We pray, O Lord, that you would set these things before us afresh, that this will be our strength. We seek your building up. We would acknowledge you as the one who is worthy not only of songs of praise, but of lives of faithful service. We ask that you would enable us for these things. We pray for this week ahead, according to our plans, our hopes, our thoughts. We ask that you would overrule in all things, and we do not know what another day will bring. But we commend ourselves into your care, that you will accomplish your good purpose in and through us. We ask that you would receive us now, and do grant the honor of your own word to us, both what we have taken in song already, and also what you would speak to us in our reading, in our study of your truth. We pray that we might be humble before you in an attitude of worship to receive what you would say. our ears and hearts open, that we might be granted understanding. And we ask, Lord, that these things will be for the equipping of us for all that you have purposed in days ahead. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek too for your blessing on our loved ones and others of our congregation, for our various families in many different parts, for other folk who might also be set upon our hearts. We pray that as they would cry out themselves, some perhaps with a knowledge of you, but others unwittingly, but crying out for help, we ask, Lord, that you would answer, that they too might join with us in a cheerful, a new song of your deliverance. And so hear us, we pray, as we would seek these things with the pardon of sin once more, through the only manner that you have appointed, in the manner that brings us great rejoicing, that you yourself have come among us, and taken upon yourself the form of a servant, that we might be heard in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll turn now to two Bible readings, first in the book of Daniel. Chapter 2, and we'll also read in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, as we have been doing, continuing our readings there in chapter 12. So Daniel chapter 2, first of all. And we will take up the record after God had made known to Daniel the dream of Nebuchadnezzar the king. The wise men were in danger of their lives because they had been unable to help the king in a dream that he was unable to remember, but it had struck him forcibly. And so we take up at verse 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And we will read just so far in this part of God's word. And then let us turn together to Paul's letter to the Corinthians and continuing here in chapter 12 this evening. There is the appearance, as we read through this letter, that there are a number of things that have been brought to Paul's attention. One in the previous chapter was the way that things were being done at the Lord's Supper, and there appears to have been at least a question, if not a report, regarding spiritual gifts, which Paul now goes on to deal with in this chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So far. And that's God's word this evening together. We seek his blessing to understand, that we might return the praise to him. Indeed, so much more we will be singing together this evening in two parts. The Psalm 2. Concerns the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Psalm 2, we'll sing the first half of the psalm just now and then draw the evening to a close later, God willing, with the second half from verse 7. So we'll sing through to verse 6 at this point on page 2. Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Earth's kings combine in enmity. Their rulers join against God's reign. And so it continues to the place where it tells us that the Lord has made it known to them, my chosen king, I have installed on Zion my own holy hill. He is the one whom I have called. And this has been God's plan and his direction through the ages, that there would be this great one who would become the king over all his people. Psalm 2 then, verses 1 through to 6, and let's stand to sing.
Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? Against us.
To God in prayer. Perhaps I could just mention that, again, as I've done a few times before, from the missionary prayer notes especially, and with our interest in CWI, there are two items in this coming week, well, through to next Sunday, but today and next Sunday, there's a couple in Australia who have been accepted as missionaries by CWI's Australian Council. And so I'm asking to pray for them as they need to raise support in order to do that work. And then next Sunday, from Mike, as the chief executive there, a Jewish believer and his wife in the USA have expressed a keen interest in working with CWI. Now that's obviously very early stages, and so needing prayer for wisdom with regard to this prospect. Otherwise, there is again prayer for the Colegio San Andres in Lima, Peru, and the especially on, for tomorrow for the senior management team in running the school. Dumasani, they have a good group of students this year. It's around about now that they get a better sense of how many they're going to have for the year ahead once numbers settle down. So these are among a few other things that are listed there, but just to highlight these and the other pieces that we have included also on the service sheet. So let us now turn together in prayer. Sorry, I also did want to mention that as we will be praying, and I have Catherine's permission, her aunt passed away on Wednesday over in the States, and so to pray for her and her family at this time. Let's pray then. And we pray, Lord, because you are not only the King, but the one who appoints kings and kingdoms. You are truly Lord over all. And if that is so for the kingdoms, how will it not also be so for every endeavor of man, for our very needs? Although we have a sense that it would be right and good that the great Lord has an interest in nations. Yet your word tells us that you also reach down. You have an interest in individuals. You have a care, you have a knowledge of all that we need before we know ourselves, and better than we know ourselves. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have called us to pray. To pray and not to faint. We are to bring before you the cares of our hearts, but we're also, O Lord, brought into the place where we are led to raise our hearts and to think of great things that you have made known to us, so much of your great purposes, all that will lead to that great and final day. When it is fully revealed what is your glory, that men will see it and will bow the knee. But because of this, we come in our prayers. We would pray, as we have been taught, that in our lives and in this world, your kingdom will come and your will be done. That we will respond by taking the things that we know of your will and doing them. That we would not sin. That there would be an awakening of many to hear and to know your will and also to do it. That there would be a bowing of the knee to you as King, rather than that rebellion, that seeking to cast off what are regarded as restraints. We thank you, Lord, for your restraint, that you hold back the lawlessness that would otherwise dominate. We pray for your continued grace towards the nations, towards this world that you have shown thus far. We pray for your church. We pray that you would equip your people, as we have read, as we have learned again this evening. You do, that you appoint each person and you give to each person those things that are necessary for the service that we are to render. But we pray that we would have clearer insight as to what these things are. That we will have that willing spirit to serve you as you appoint. We pray, Lord, that we would enrich each other, that these things will be exercised to the profit of all. We thank you, Lord, that we can share together as we have done, that we can encourage one another even by gathering in such a way as this, to be encouraged to hold fast to our confession and to go out accordingly, living lives that are praiseworthy unto your praise. We give thanks, Lord, that we can share not only in the sufferings of Christ, as we do, but thank you for sharing where there is suffering or where there is joy, at times where these things are mixed together. We would commend to you a number of folk who have particular needs. We would remember the Van Wyck family who were unwell yesterday and overnight. We pray for recovery for them. We pray for them as they prepare to go back to the United States in about a month from now. We ask for them in all the various preparations. We pray too for my brother Dave here and commend him for his journey on Tuesday, beginning on Tuesday, and all that lies ahead of him, his hopes and the things that he would seek out. We ask, Lord, that you would especially enable him to draw near to others of your people, to be supported and to be a support, even as we have read this evening. We pray for Catherine. We pray for her and her family and the loss of her aunt. We ask, Lord, that in all their cares leading up to her death, we pray that there will be fruit from these labors. We pray for them in what they now have, and the wider family and their cares for one another. We pray for Catherine and her distance from them, and ask for your particular upholding grace in all that she is concerned with, for them at a distance, but also in her concerns here. Likewise, we would commend each one in our families, and the calls upon our time and our energies. We ask, Lord, that you would set your grace within homes and families, that we will nurture one another. We pray for your establishing grace for the sake of your name among us. We ask, O God, that you would grant your blessing too in the areas that we have read of with the work of CWI in faraway places. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant blessing on the prospects that in both Australia and the United States. We ask that you will grant wisdom, that you will stir your people to enable this kind of work. We pray too for the folk here, our own folk involved in that work, and for Mike leading it. We ask, Lord, that you would grant them your encouragement and in the confidence of what you are working, these promises of old, that you would restore, as it were, Jerusalem, that all things will lead in the end to the great testimony and witness as to our God and his Christ. We pray too for our brother Adam as he works in Central Asia, as he mingles with your people and endeavors to do so with wisdom and delicacy, that they would not be harmed or brought under attack by the authorities. We pray for that area, the nations of the area, and the tensions that prevail, for the conflicts that continue. We ask, O God, that there would be an overcoming by your grace even now in our generation, that there would be a transforming by the gospel of Christ Jesus, even as we rejoice that there are many who are coming to know him, even in the midst of suffering. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to uphold Roddy in his work with the army in Pirbright and his ministry there, especially this month. We pray, Lord, for the church of this land as we seek your blessing upon ourselves as a congregation, for our sisters, brothers and sisters in London, in the centre, a number of other churches that we have closer connections with in the land. We pray for other churches within this town and other towns like ours. We pray, O God, that you would prevail there too by your Spirit, that they, naming the name of Christ, will uphold that name in all their service and all their ministry. We pray for the Church of England and the recent events and the announcement through this past week of their leader, the Archbishop. We ask, Lord, that you would set your Spirit very mightily upon that church and bring good, that there would be a strong voice for what is right and what is true in this land. And so we seek these things, O God, and as we come now to your word, we do pray that your word will go out richly through the ends of the earth. We thank you for those who are training to proclaim it. We pray that that will not just be in the learning of the books, but that there will be a training of spirit to rejoice in the great things of your word and of your eternal purposes, that these might be brought before us as your people, and so to be also presented to the world in which we live, that they too might bow the knee before you and confess this name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we come, pleading pardon in him, and all for your own name's sake. Amen. we are looking at prayer, and especially the model of prayer that the Lord Jesus himself provided in Matthew chapter 6, and this evening dwelling a little on verse 10 in particular, the second and third petitions of the prayer, the second being, your kingdom come, the third, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are requests. Prayer is chiefly about asking. It's chiefly about requesting things, and I mean things in the widest possible sense, not necessarily objects, but making requests. It's not firstly about making theological statements on great truths, although they may need to be made in our prayers in order to do something that is good for prayer, that is to give thanks, the great spiritual realities, to dwell on them and to open them up in our own minds in order to better give thanks for them. That's suitable content for prayer as well. It's a worthy way of giving God honor, which is the opening of this very prayer. That is the request that God's name will be honored, as we see in the first, but also in slightly different ways, perhaps, in these petitions that we have before us as well this evening. Last time we considered that petition, which should be recognized as a request, that we are pleading that God's word would be, God's name rather, would be hallowed, kept holy. We're asking that God will put that into effect, that he will be at work to ensure that that's the way it is with his name, and that God will be at work to be glorified in every place and in every heart. It should strike home that that opening request is about God's due honor, that he is first. Now, when we say that prayer is about asking for things, we tend to start with ourselves. And we might say, well, if we're asking that God receives the honor, where do we come into this? Well, it is in our interest to pray this, to align ourselves with honoring him. It is his purpose that he and his honor is the first objective in this universe. It is in our interest to be aligned with that. It is for our good. And this request is to ask him to be at work in us, to ensure that he is glorified, not just in general terms, but in my life, in your life. I'm not spending up all our time this evening on the first petition, but it is the beginning, it is the root, and it is the source out of which the rest come. And it is most certainly so for the second and the third petitions. Here too, the dominant thought is that God is first. We're not ready to move on from that. We should never be. And I think in many respects, where it even seems to be something more directed at ourselves, still we need to recognize that God is first. And remember too that this is the pattern of prayer for us. This is what we should be praying in line with this shape of prayer, this manner of prayer that Jesus gives us. So it's our prayer. It's man's prayer to God. He is laying out for us those things that are in our interests to bring before God. It's in our interests not to move on just yet from putting God first. It will do you good to ensure that God is the primary focus of your prayers. And so we come to the second and the third petitions. These two petitions, they show us that we should be of a mind that realizes there is no kingdom like His kingdom. Your kingdom come. Not somebody else's, not this one, not that one. Your kingdom come. That's what you seek. No kingdom like His kingdom. There's no will like His will. No good will as His. And He calls us to seek these things from Him. And He will give, and you will gain. And so, let our prayer also be, and simply these two things, God's kingdom come, and God's will be done. There is obviously the slightly further expansion on the elaboration on the second in the prayer itself. So first of all, God's kingdom come, and then second, God's will be done. God first. God's kingdom come, then, first of all. And I should say that I do believe that they belong well together, and that was probably the original intention when the verse numbers were inserted, a recognition that they're in harmony together. They support one another. God's kingdom come. If we know our Bibles, and I said this several times this morning, but if we know our Bibles, kingdom and kings are a very important element in the Bible. Not just for Israel, it was there, for example, we read of several kings who conquered Sodom and took Lot away. We read of Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, and so on. Kings and kingdoms were there. But for God's own people, God's covenant people, it was quite some time later before they did have a king, first of all. But there's a lot said about kings, and a lot said, quite enough said about kings of Israel, most particularly. And very often in comparison with the kings of the nations. God's people were to approach the whole concept of king and kingdoms in a different way from the other people. There's the narrative of Israel's first king, Saul. And especially the narrative through from Saul to David, and it's very instructive. They were two different kinds of kings. It was God who pointed the prophet Samuel to go to Saul and to anoint him king. But it was always with the understanding that Saul was the people's king. It was because the people demanded a king that he was appointed. But then it says of David that God chose His own king. David was to be His king. Now all of this was prepared for, and Samuel goes into it at quite some length. He warns the people. He was very upset about this request or this demand. And he warned the people of what danger it was to them to have a king, to be like the other nations. And it was all prepared for by God's word through Moses in Deuteronomy 17. And there the reminder was that when they were to ask for a king, when a king was appointed in the land, he was to make sure that he found, this was the key thing, the one thing that was especially required of a king in Israel, was that they would have a copy of the law beside them. That would be their guide. They would take their lead, the king would take their lead from someone else. He would not be the decisive factor in that nation. He was not to be a king like the kings of the other nations. But he was to have God's word beside him. That was the great story of Josiah when the temple was being renovated. It had been derelict almost, and it was being renovated, and they discovered the word of God, the law. And Josiah took it, and the priest read it to him, just as he was supposed to do. And all of these things came out into the open. Josiah was distraught at how far they had gone. And he took his lead from that word of God once more. And all of that is a reminder that the true king of God's people is God himself. David was God's king, with a small k, if you like. And David recognized that. He recognized that the Lord was his Lord. The Lord was his king. Not himself, no other man. And that's the up and down story of the kings of Israel and of Judah. That the ones who recognized that God was the great king. There was prosperity for the land. Those who went after their own objectives brought great destruction. We might well say, of course, the kings failed in all that. They were sinful men. Even David sinned and brought trouble on the land. But we sang in Psalm 2, the greatest son of David was promised, who would take the right route. He would take the word of God. He would be led under the great kingship of God. And he would be upheld eternally. Various Psalms, 132, 89, deal with this. He would lead the people in the ways of righteousness and faith. He would do it trusting in the Lord, not in the might and the wealth and the wisdom of men, not even the wisdom of Solomon. That was the blessing of God on his son at his baptism. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And it was this Jesus who went from that baptism into the wilderness. And after that, in Matthew chapter 4, we read that he came out and he did his works, that he preached the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. This was his project, you might call it, directly following his time of temptation. Do you know that story of the temptation and the three key things, in the ways in which Satan, the devil, tempted him in the wilderness there? Amongst other things, one of his temptations, we read in Matthew 4, 8 through to 10, Satan took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The kingdoms of the world, Satan said, I will give you. They were in his hands. But I will give them to you if you will fall down and worship me. But Jesus said to him, his answer, following the lead of the word of God, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. We could take time and we could go into the whole way in which many of the kings were worshipped themselves in the other nations. But you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. When we come to this prayer, God's kingdom come, your kingdom come, I think we do need to recognize that the Bible does say quite a bit about the devil and his kingdom in the world. John 14, it's not long before Jesus was taken to the cross, and he refers to the ruler of this world, John 14, 30. But he does add, he has nothing in me. He has no way of getting a hold of me. That's not an option for him. But he calls him the ruler of this world. The apostle, writing to the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 4, verse 4, called Satan the god of this age. And the god, we have it with a small g, and there are places through the Bible where gods is a word that is used, not of the god, but of those who are in positions of great power and authority. The judges, for example, in the land, in the Psalms, and so on. But he's called the God or the ruler of this age, and this age being this world in which we live, this time. And the God of this age, the apostle said, Paul said, who blinds men's minds. That's the way that he rules. part of the evidence that Jesus' kingdom, that kingdom that he preached, the gospel of the kingdom, that has already entered, also that it is greater than the devil's kingdom, but it doesn't say that the devil doesn't have a kingdom, it's greater than the devil's kingdom. There was a campaign, you might say, in our language today, that the disciples undertook. They were sent out, 70 of them were sent out, and they went out, they were healing, they were preaching the kingdom, and they were casting out demons, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 10, from verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority," there were several things, "and over all the power of the enemy." And I draw your attention to that again for the point of the power, the authority, the rule that the devil does have and has had in this world. Remember too how he defended himself against the accusers. They said he was casting out demons by the king of demons or the prince of demons. And he goes and he answers and he says, "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Now, if you just took that on its own, you might say, well, this is figurative language. But you go on. And he says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." He is making a contrast of kingdoms. So let's bear in mind that there is a kingdom in this world. There is a rule in this world, which is against God. It seeks to hold men apart from God. That's another aspect of our understanding of what the significance of this particular prayer. There is a kingdom of someone who has power but no interest in your good. It's surely preferable to be praying that the kingdom of God will come in its place. As we look at those words, it's not just that this ruler, or God of the age, is, you might say, it's not just about the people or the powers that are deliberately, the spirits that are deliberately setting out to serve him. They're saying, "No, I'm choosing him." He's the ruler of the world, where the world does not follow God. He's the king of this age. Everyone in this age, in this world, is under his influence in some measure, unless we deliberately pray this prayer, change our allegiance. And that's why the kingdom of God was proclaimed by Jesus to be coming near. We only have to look around us to know it's not here in its fullness yet. Paul was writing in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, he talked about the spirit of lawlessness that is at work in the world. We have a picture perhaps of lawlessness, if you'd forgive me, the Wild West kind of thing, but it's quite simply that the Word of God is dismissed, it is set to one side. And all that flows out of that, the spirit of lawlessness, is at work in the world. But at the same time, then you go along to Revelation. Yes, it came a little after Paul wrote that letter. But in Revelation, we have the proclamation that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then a few chapters later, that was chapter 11, chapter 12, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." And that is for the present, because it immediately is followed by, "For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." And that's a reminder of the things that have have already been put in place, and yet we are surrounded and approached and attacked by the accuser of our brethren, of the brethren. And it's against all of this, all of this background, this setting, that we have this prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray for the coming of God's kingdom, our Father's kingdom. And that is to pray that this kingdom that was brought near in the person of Jesus, again, there is a great deal more we can could reflect on the his name as the King of the Jews, but time is short for that this evening. He prays for the coming of God's kingdom, praying that the reach of his kingdom will grow from its beginnings in the coming of Christ. That's what makes this this work sure. It has been accomplished, as given told us in Revelation, as I've read. But at the moment, the devil still has a foothold. He still has an influence, and he's still, and all the more determined to battle against Christ and his people, because he does know that loss, that final loss, is certain. We must pray that the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, will be forever pushing that kingdom back. Kingdom means, of course, the rule of a king. That rule is that his word is law. We're to pray, wrapped up in this prayer, is that this will increasingly be the case. Other unholy principles will be overcome. His law will dominate, will be the rule. Well, that's to pray then that there will be other men will come under his authority. But that we ourselves will be more and more living under that authority ourselves and seeking to conform to his pleasure. Now and again you'll hear, and it seems to be one of these things that's it's quite cool to be a world citizen with no great allegiance in one place or the other. That's not so for the believer. We're not talking about a national identity here. It's a temporary affiliation, but this is about having that single point of identity, as Paul puts it to the Philippians in chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, the kingdom of God. But it's to be our request also for the world in which we live. We're not to give up on this world. We're not to give up on it and just wait for something bigger and better. The world belongs to God and his Christ. Jesus said, having risen, he said, all authority is given unto me. It is his. He has set back the king of this present age. It will not be complete in this present age. But all the more then to also look for the coming of Christ in, as he put it, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And it's then that, as Paul said, all things will be subject to him. And then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This work is afoot. It's going about. And it will be brought to fullness. And we therefore, Peter this time, should therefore, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. His rule, his kingdom. And that does take us, seek to deal with this briefly, the fulfilling of God's will. And the second part of this, your will, God's will be done. As it is in heaven. This is happening in heaven. He must mean the angels. They're not willful, the holy angels. Those that you see around the throne in Isaiah 6, for example. Those that you see in Revelation surrounding the throne. God's will be done. This is not in the sense that we know that in the end all things are being fulfilled to his will, according to his will, his purposes. It's more about the response of men to his revealed will. Your will be done on earth by men as it is being done in heaven. His revealed will, those things that he has told us. There are things that are not told, but those things that he has told us are quite sufficient as the measure of truth and righteousness. The angels are created beings, and they do it. They serve truly. Those who didn't, in a manner of speaking, are cast out of heaven. We are created beings, but man does not. I do not serve God with my whole heart and mind and strength. So this is a prayer that God will be at work to bring about the change that's needed. It's a prayer, therefore, that men's hearts will be changed, that men will be responsive to the mercies of God in Christ, to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, live out, demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You will live out, you will prove, demonstrate the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, piling on the adjectives to tell you what a good will it is, the will that we must be seeking to be done. How? By my mind being transformed, by my life being conformed to his, not to this world. That's to be our prayer. Both of these elements of prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, are, as I said earlier, very closely allied together. They're expressions of recognition. Recognition as well as a plea. Recognition that the authority in all things rightly belongs to God. That in itself is a step of great blessing. And faith. It's an expression as well of our need for help if we're to live with him as our king. You know, one of the great things about this prayer, you might well say it is, in this praying such a prayer, it is truly Reformed, truly Calvinist. Actually, it's truly Christian, because it was Christ who said, his way, he is the way, his way. John 15 says, without me you can do nothing. That's why we pray. We can see all these things and their instructions for us that we should be doing. We're utterly useless towards them except we pray. Except we pray, your will be done. Lord, work out your will, that I will live that will. It's an expression of our need for help, for our part in bringing these things about as well. And being a recognition that the authority in all things is rightly his, these petitions also seek that all men and all things will return to live under him. It's to seek that other people too will come to that place in their lives of honoring him as their king, seeking to do his will in the recognition that it is a good will. There is a time coming when no one will be able to deny that he is king. But by then, for many, it will be too late. While we have time, while we have the day to work, let us be praying this prayer. And that prayer that will lead us as well to give ourselves over by God's grace to call them to escape from evil. When we look around us, when we have a care for the honor of God's holy name, that first petition, there's also that good reason to long for his return. These things will all be brought to fullness. His He will assume that throne in the sight of everyone. And so we are seeking the honor of God. We seek it for His glory. We seek it also, that is, for our good as His people, those who make up His kingdom, those who are to live out His will. For this evening, I'll just go so far and seek the Lord's blessing on His word for all of us. We'll turn to that psalm that we began, Psalm 2. We'll sing the last part of the psalm. From verse 7, page 2. Psalm 2 from verse 7. The king then solemnly declares. He has installed his chosen king, the one he has called, and he solemnly declares, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. Today your father I've become. You are my son, he said to me. Ask for me, and for your heritage I'll give you nations near and far. These very nations who have been raging against our God, they're to be given to his son. So let us sing to his praise and ourselves to pay homage to him, as in verse 12. Psalm 2, 7 to 12. We'll stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
The king then solemnly declares, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. Today your father I become. You are my son, he said to me. Ask me then for your heritage. I'll give you nations here and far. You'll break them with an iron cross and crush them like a potter's jar. Now therefore kings through wisdom
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.